is upon you, because he has anointed you to preach good news. Spirit of the sovereign God is upon you, because he has anointed you to preach good news. He has sent you to the poor. Bind up the broken hearted.
This is the day.
To bring freedom to the captive.
This is the
key. And to release the ones in darkness.
This is the key.
The favor of. Yeah.
Can you see the glory of our God?
is an awesome God. He reigns.
He rules and reigns. Moving about with wisdom, power, and love. Merciful is the Lord our God.
Yeah, you're awesome, Lord. We praise you this morning. Creator, the Almighty God, we worship you, we exalt you, we thank you, God, that you are the one true God, the one who came in the flesh, died on the cross, and rose from the dead, all to save us from our sins, Lord. You said, Lord, if we would believe and follow you, then you would forgive us and cleanse us and wash us, make us new, that we could be born again. We could receive power to become the sons and daughters of God. So, Lord, I pray today that you awaken us to that. You awaken us to the reality of the many deceptions around us. And, Lord, you help us endure until the end. For you said those who endure to the end will be saved. And we pray this today in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. You may be seated this morning. Glory to God. Everything good? All right. Hallelujah. Well, good to have everybody this morning. Man, busy, busy, busy. I appreciate everybody's prayers. Let me tell you, the spiritual warfare is intense, but had a good time yesterday. Went to the minority GOP luncheon in Montgomery, and that was awesome, and met a lot of awesome people, and a state senator from Louisiana that's an amazing gentleman, and I was amazed at how many pastors were there that are involved in the political process, so I felt right at home, let's just put it that way, but made some awesome connections and friendships there, I think, that are going to continue, and then, of course, we got to leave here today immediately after service and go to Fort Payne, but I just want to say this. We need your prayers about this because the church gets attacked by certain devils. The political realm is ruled by other devils, and so it gets pretty intense sometimes, and we can definitely tell you that the witchcraft and the spiritual warfare has increased upon our family. My wife and Faith and I, we've been feeling a lot more of it, especially in the last few weeks. Anyway, let's get in the Word this morning. I do have something I want to share with you this morning. And I first want to turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We're going to talk about deception this morning a little bit, but a particular deception that seems to continue. Though I've been preaching against it for 34 years now, but it just seems to persist. But let's turn there. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. This is a familiar passage of Scripture, or it should be to you. If it's not, it needs to be because it's one of these scary passages. All right, are we there yet? All right, we're going to start reading at verse 8. Now, of course, the context of this would be the end times, the Antichrist, the ultimate deceiver, the false prophet, his deceiver with him. But Jesus warned, I'm just going to say this, in Matthew 24, when they ask, what will be the sign of your coming, the end of the age? First thing he said was, take heed no man deceive you, right? And I've said this many, 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 many times. Why? Because the problem with deception is that it's so deceptive, right? And what's interesting is if you're deceived, you may not even know that you're deceived, right? And that's what's even scarier. But let me tell you where Christians get deceived more than anywhere else. Okay, we deceive ourselves because the Bible says in the book of James, if you hear the word and you don't do it, practice it, obey it, then you deceive yourself. You don't need to help the devil, right? Satan and the demons and his people, his servants, they're very good at deception, at schemes, at it taking a little bit of truth, mixing in lies, twisting, even twisting the truth into a lie. They're very good at it, all right? And right now, I'm just going to tell you, and it's, I hate to harp on this, but the majority of the church world is deceived in some fashion. And I'm not talking about in things that don't matter. I'm talking about in serious issues like matters of salvation, matters of heaven and hell, what will determine your eternal destiny. And so I want to say to you, even if some of this is repetitive to you today, it's because I have to do it. You know why? Because the devil keeps repeating his deceptions. He keeps teaching new people. He keeps getting new people into his ideas. But listen, as Christians, we need to understand something. Salvation is a gift. It is a gift. You cannot earn it, but you can lose it. I know there's people out there say, well, because there's you did nothing to earn it, therefore you can do nothing to lose it. That is truth mixed with a lie. Because we don't go by, you know, Christian cliches or what we call, you know, I call church sign religion. We don't go by that. I hate church signs. I'm just going to go ahead and tell you. Hate, double hate, loathe entirely church signs. God answers an email. Stuff like that drives me up the wall. All right? No, he doesn't answer an email sometimes if your heart's in sin. So see, again, let's mix a little truth in with a lie. Or, like the church today likes to do, just don't tell the whole story. Right? That's part of the problem. We don't tell the whole story. Another way you can be deceived, and this is the way most Christians get deceived, is they'll take one verse or one passage, and they don't consider all the other verses and passages that go with that to bring the context and the balance. Okay? So this is very important that you understand. Whenever there's a controversy, whenever you have a verse, too, in the Bible where it sounds like it's one way this way, and it may sound like it's the opposite way, there may be an apparent contradiction. See, I don't believe there's any contradictions in Scripture. I've been studying it for a long time. But there are some apparent ones because we lack understanding sometimes, especially of the original language, sometimes of the culture, sometimes of the historical context. Sometimes it's just grammar. We just don't even understand the verb tenses being used. And that's why you have to study to show yourself approved. Most people don't study. They read a little bit. You know, they think if they read their five chapters a day, most people don't do that even. But if they read their five chapters or they read their, you know, proverb for the day or something like that, they're good, right? But that's not study. It's good to read. Don't get me wrong. It's wonderful to read the Bible anytime you can, as much as you can. But you have to study it, all of us. A lot of people think that's just the pastor's job to study it, right? No, if you don't study it for yourself, you could be deceived. And so this is important. Study to show yourself approved. The heart of the righteous studieth to answer. That's a proverb. I don't remember which one. Y'all can look it up. But the heart of the righteous studies. Then we could just pause it right there. The heart of the righteous studies. Say, well, Pastor Dean, I hated school. I don't like studying. I don't care. This is part of obeying the word. See, a lot of people are deceived, but simply they're not obeying that scripture to study, to compare scripture with scripture. Remember, Jesus expounded the word to the disciples, meaning he went through it. And it says he went through the law of Moses and the Psalms and the prophets. Can you imagine that teaching that he gave to them about his first coming? And it says while he did that, their hearts burned. See, we need teaching and preaching. Teaching is information. Preaching is inspiration. Got to have both. All right? But again, too many Christians live off of sound bites. Christian sound bites. Right? How about this one? I'm going to deal with this one today, too. How about this one? Well, if they fall away, they never were saved. How many of you heard that one? If you were ever went to a Baptist church, you heard that one. Well, if they fall away, they never were saved. Well, what are they falling away from then? How do you depart from a faith you don't have? That's like trying to get out of a car you never got into, right? See, but again, we don't think logically. That's another thing. Christians, for the most part, for some reason, especially in the West, we have a disease. We throw out logic and deductive reasoning. Just throw it out. We go with stuff that doesn't even make sense. The Bible says they can depart from the faith. That means they had to have it. All right, we're going to cover that this morning. But let's read this. End times context. That was a short introduction. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders. Now notice he says, yes, there's going to be supernatural signs and wonders from the devil to deceive people. But then he says, and with all deceivableness. Somebody say all deceivableness. That's fun to say, isn't it? All deceivableness. It means the devil's going to pull out every deception he's got, especially in the last days. So he says, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, why? Because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. What is the truth? What did Jesus say in John 17? He said, sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is truth. The word of God, the Bible, is the only real truth that we have in this world. Do you understand? It's the only way to gauge, discern, or know what is true. You hear me? The word of God is the truth. And Jesus said about himself, what? I am the way, the truth, and the life. But Jesus is also known as what? The Word. Jesus has given us, listen to this, he's given us the covenant, the contract. Do you think that the Almighty God, the Savior and the Creator, didn't give us the truth in the contract? He's not a man that he should lie. You understand that? God does not lie. But he will let you be deceived if you want to be. Let's read the rest of this. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned. Listen to this. Who believed not the truth, which I could say believed not the word of God, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Notice how he couples this. Believing the word of God will save you, but if you choose to have pleasure in unrighteousness, you're in trouble. You're going to see this theme repeated. Now, when you say God shall send a strong delusion, you know what that means? That just simply means he won't stop it, y'all. The demons are going to come and say, hey, they're not obeying your word. They're not following your word. They don't believe what you say. They're not studying it. Can I go deceive them? Sure, go right ahead. You don't want that. All right? How do you keep that from happening? Love the truth. Love the word of God taught in context, rightly divided, studied out yourself. Love it. You know how we know what you love? It's what you spend time with. What's important? What's a priority? What's a priority? I used to tell people years ago, I know nobody does this in here, but I used to say this years ago when people were really in the Christian world addicted to their TV sets. And I used to have people tell me, I don't have time to study the Bible and pray. I'd say, well, write that on a 3x5 card and tape it to your TV set. You know, I remember when in those early years, especially when I was studying the Bible because so diligently, because I didn't know it, when I was 19, 20, 21, I didn't not watch TV and go to movies because I was being some kind of, you know, holiness person. It's because I didn't want to. I wanted to study this. I would spend hours and hours and hours a day studying this book through. You know why? Because I was taking it serious that I better know what I'm talking about if I'm going to talk to people about the Word of God. If I'm going to teach doctrine, I better know it. If I'm going to lead people to Jesus, I better know the truth. And I knew that from my upbringing that I had been deceived in a lot of areas in the church. All right? So I was determined I was going to know it for myself. I hope you get that. If you haven't had that kind of season in your life, you better get on it now because time's really running out. But let's go to, there's so many scriptures to go, but let's go to probably one of the most devastating ones to this whole idea that I'm once saved, always saved, no matter how I live. To me, this whole eternal security issue is one of the most important things to address. Because so many believe, well, because they were saved, because they were born again when they were young, and they, you know, are at church camp, or, you know, they know they were born again at some point. Like I was born, I know that I was born again when I was 11 years old in Northside Baptist Church right down the road here. It was the power of God came on me. I was born again. I understood there was a heaven and hell. Jesus was the only Savior. And I finally got the courage to get up out of my seat and walk down the aisle to accept Jesus as my Lord and Savior. When I did, the glory and power of God came all over me. I was weeping, crying. Love came down on me. I remember that day. I saw the glory cloud. As a kid, I didn't know what that was, but I do now. I was truly born again, but I didn't know anything about living for God. And so I get into my teenage years, and of course, going to public school, not that you can't get the same thing in Christian school, but my public school, it was pornography and talking about, I mean, if our parents would have known how we talked as fourth graders in a little circle outside before the bell rang to go into school, they would have, I mean, even our unsaved parents, their jaw would have been on the ground. Because we were worse than sailors, worse than drunk sailors. And can you imagine where that went? Because guess what? I hung out with all those same guys for the next years to come. And we steadily got worse and worse because the things we were talking about, we started acting upon. Yeah, the things you behold and look at and talk about, you will eventually do. And so here came the drinking and the drugs and the sexual immorality. And before I knew it, by the time I was in high school, I was gone, really junior high. I was gone, man. I was wicked, evil. Mary Lou knows. She knows all about it. She lived right down the road from me. I mean, I had girls that wanted to go out with me, but they were scared of me. Now, that's true. It was crazy. And then I remember at 16, though, there was a time period when I was 16 that my dad finally started going back to church. He took us to this church, and God began to convict me again about the way I was living. And I remember sitting this time in the back of this different Baptist church in Valley, and I remember sitting back there miserable. Ugh, because all I wanted to do was go to the next party. But I knew, just being there was just, even though it was still Christian light we were getting, right? It was still just the Holy Spirit and convicted me. And then they had this preacher come in, and he preached a strong message and gave a strong altar call. I remember, I can still see what I was wearing, where I was standing, and me saying no. I'm not doing it. I want to do what I want to do. Now, anybody in your right mind out here going to tell me that me as a habitual drunkard, a drug user, a fornicator, that's just said no to God, that if I died right then, he's going to make me go to heaven? No. No, I was what, at that point, I was not just backslidden, living in the pleasures of unrighteousness, but I was rebelling willfully. I knew better. I knew God didn't want me doing it, but I decided to keep doing it. Whoo, and let me tell you, the moment I said no that time, whew, things went downhill quick. I can't even tell you, everything in my life that could go wrong would go wrong. Misery. But let me tell you what I did. Drank more, did more drugs, more sexual immorality, more violence. It just got worse. And that's what happens when you say no. When you say no to his standard, to his morality, to his righteousness, to his laws, what I was saying is, no, I don't want to obey. Remember I said a minute ago how we deceive ourselves? And I remember when I was in college at Troy State, you want to talk about things, I was really an alcoholic. I mean, drinking, I've said this before, every day. And I'm not talking about just drinking a few beers or something. I'm talking about overindulging every day. Parties every night. How I passed that first semester, I have no idea. Every day, every night. And let me tell you, I was getting darker and darker. More depressed and more depressed. And I remember several times. I remember getting guns stuck in my face. In bars and back alley places that I shouldn't have been. And knives stuck in my face. And there were a few times that if I didn't know how to handle myself, I would have had a knife in my back. So I was headed toward, I was going down a bad, bad road. Now, folks, I want to tell you right now, if you want to live in the world and the pleasures of the world and what the Bible calls the pollutions of the world, the pleasures of unrighteousness, as a Christian, you can choose to do that. But don't for one second think if you die in that habitual sin, you're going to heaven because you were born again at some point or because you believe in Jesus. I don't care if the Baptist church told you that, the Methodist church told you that, the Presbyterian. I don't even care if the Assembly of God church told you that. You need to understand. You better know this book. Let me show you something. 2 Peter chapter 2. Devastating to the doctrine of you're once saved, always saved, no matter how you live. And let me just go on and say this. For some of you out there, for some of you listening to me, you Christians, you need to get this down in you because there's a lot of Christians around you who are living in adultery and fornication, pornography addiction, drugs. They're drinking. They're getting drunk on a regular basis. And they think they're all right. They've believed a lie. They think they're fine. That Jesus loves me. I was born again at 11. I'm good. This to me is the most dangerous deception there is. And it's actually the first one. Y'all know it, right? Everybody think Adam and Eve. Let me ask you something. Adam and Eve. Were Adam and Eve in relationship with God or were they wicked sinners? Let's think about Adam and Eve for a second. Wait a minute. New creations, brand new. Sinless. In a perfect environment. One commandment's all they had to worry about. One. We got a few we need to concern ourselves with in the new covenant. But they had one. And Satan came in, right? And what was the word that the Lord told them? Guess what? And let's just pause here for a second. What did Adam and Eve earn their place there? No, God created them there. It was all God. He made them sinless, spotless, perfect, new creations, put them in a beautiful garden, a perfect, beautiful environment, gave them a few commands of some things to do, one to not do. One. And the Lord said, hey, you can eat of all the trees of the garden. Don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Don't do it. So one commandment. The Lord told him, the day you eat of it, you will die. Satan comes along, the serpent. What does he come in? God gives them the promise of life, eternal life, to stay in relationship with him. He would come in the cool of the day and fellowship with them. Actually, Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden is a picture of the true New Testament born-again Christian. God can, you can fellowship with him and talk with him, and he will talk with you, and you can know him personally, intimately, every day. But Satan slips into that situation. And God said, you eat the tree, you disobey me, you die. Death comes. Separation from me. And Satan comes along and says, you shall not surely die. It's always that. This is not a new lie that you can disobey God and be okay and not suffer death or separation from him. And listen, there's eternal death, eternal separation from God. Listen, if there were no flames, torment, or judgment, or wrath to suffer for eternity, if it was just eternal separation from God, to me, that's enough hell. Because I've experienced his presence, his peace, his love, his joy. There's nothing better. I tried all the drugs out there back in the day. There's nothing better. The power of God. To be separated from him and have no hope. To me, that's enough. But the first lie I ever told was, you can disobey God and still keep living in relationship with him and in paradise. No. That's why Paul said, you know, the Apostle Paul wasn't scared of death. He wasn't scared of beaten and being whipped and stoned. He wasn't afraid to die for his faith. But he said in 2 Corinthians 11, 1 through 4, one thing I fear is that as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted. He was warning the Christian church, the born-again, tongue-talking believers at Corinth who were having problems with sexual immorality and drunkenness. He was telling them, hey, you know what's happening to you? I'm afraid, I'm fearful that you're going to keep listening to the devil and end up separated from God forever. He said, my job is to present you as a chaste virgin to Jesus on the day of the marriage supper of the Lamb, which is when? The end. Which is why Jesus said, those who endure to the end. Let me tell you, what end is that? Well, the end of your life or the end of the age, whichever one comes first. All right, now let's look at this. 2 Peter 2. Y'all don't mind me preaching a little bit, do you? I'm having fun, but we're going to get through this. I've taught this for years. That's why I don't need notes. It's in my book, Grace Abuse. But this is 2 Peter 2. We're going to read. He's talking about false teachers here. The context of the whole chapter is about false teachers deceiving the church, warning them, warning the Christians not to be deceived by false teachers. Verse 19, we'll start there. He says, while they, these false teachers, promised them liberty. What's liberty? Freedom to do what you want. These false teachers, oh, God loves you just the way you are. No, he loves you, but he wants you to change. I assure you, when you're a sinner and you come to you, he loves you. That's not the question. But does he want you to stay the way you are? No. There's that church again, twisting things. A little bumper sticker religion. Loves you just the way you are. You wretched little sinner. No, he wants you to change. You think God wants you to keep being a fornicator, an adulterer, a drunkard? A violent person? No. Repent means to change. Right? So he says this, while they promised them liberty, speaking of the false teachers, they themselves are servants, slaves of their of corruption, evil, wickedness. Reason, listen, the reason a lot of these preachers tell you you can live in sin and still go to heaven is because they're living in sin. Tell me right now, a preacher that's got a honey on the side will not get up and preach against adultery. If he does, he will be done soon. God sometimes just looks at him and goes, all right, I'm giving you space to repent. But if you're going to get up and preach against it while you're living in it, oh, you're going down, son. You will get exposed. Ask our Secretary of State about that. Sunday school teacher and deacon in his church. Always talking about family values, being a Christian. Yeah. See, it's not just about the politics. He involved Jesus in his politics. But he says here, they themselves, they promised him liberty. They themselves are servants of corruption, for of whom a man is overcome, of the same he is brought into bondage. I mean, don't let these men with their false teaching bring you into this bondage of living in sin, being a slave to sin. For if after, listen to this, for if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Well, how do you escape the pollutions of the world? Exactly, salvation. A man cannot see, a woman cannot see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. And when you're born again, that means you believe that Jesus died for your sins. You've asked him to forgive you of your sins, and you're repenting, and you're giving him your life. And that's when the blood of Jesus comes in and washes your sins away. That's when the pollutions of the world, the uncleanness of the world, gets washed off of you. But he's talking, again, to Christians who are facing false teachers here. And he says, for if after they've escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge, the word knowledge there means an understanding gained by experience, according to Webster's Dictionary. He says, therefore, if after they've escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and they are again entangled therein and overcome. Meaning there was a period where they became untangled, unpolluted. The only way you do that is salvation. So don't tell me that a person that falls away from Jesus Christ, or the faith, or Christianity, don't tell me they never were saved. That may be the case for a few, but many that have walked with Jesus, that have believed in Jesus, that have been born again, that's had their sins washed away, they've been cleansed from the pollutions of the world, have gone back, and they even walked free for a while. They got free from drugs. They got free from fornication and adultery. They got free from drunkenness. They got free from the clubs. Some of them even got free from homosexuality. They got free. They walked free from it. I've seen friends of mine get free and walk with Jesus for years and go back to crack and end up in prison. I've watched it happen. One of my best friends in high school got addicted to crack cocaine in the 80s and into the 90s. And, man, I did everything I could to help him. He finally got in trouble, and the judge sentenced him to go to David Wilkerson Teen Challenge up in North Alabama. And he finally started getting his life. He needed to be separated from everybody and everything, and he got on fire for God. Let me tell you something. I remember praying with him one time before I was going to speak at Evangel Temple in Montgomery. And I was praying with him, and the brother was, the glory was on him so strong he almost glowed. And he walked with the Lord for just a few years, got married, had a beautiful little girl. God was blessing him, gave him he could do anything. I mean, the guy was smart. And he started his own contracting business down in Gulf Shores. I mean, his business was starting to boom. Went back to the crack pipe. Lost everything. His wife, his daughter, his business. And ended up robbing Steinmart in Montgomery with a plastic gun and went to prison. Don't tell me you can't go back and get entangled in the pollutions of the world that you got set free from. It's your choice. You understand that? You choose. And you're going to be, listen, all of us are tempted to be pulled back into that. But the devil's constantly tempting us to pull us back into that world. As I told y'all, when it gets hot, I have to say no. I love the taste of beer, folks. I do. I could drink it more than I like water. You understand? But what do I say? No. Flesh, no. You understand? It's not wrong to be tempted. All of us are tempted. The flesh wants things. The flesh wants sexual sin. The flesh wants that. People think getting married is going to cure that. Because see, the flesh, the evil side of the flesh, what the word lust means is to desire that which is forbidden. See, that's in the garden. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil was forbidden. But she said what? It was pleasurable to the eyes. And it could make me wise. And I could be as a God. The flesh always wants what's forbidden. So if people get married, and all of a sudden they're in adultery. Well, I thought getting married would cure my lust problem. No. You needed to cure that before you got married, son. Because lust is lust. Somebody needed that one right there. A lot of people out think, well, if I get married, I'll be all right. No. No. Not if you don't understand bringing your flesh under control now, you won't do it married. He said, look at this. He said, let's read it again, verse 20. For if after they've escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and they are again entangled therein and overcome. What's overcome mean? Completely defeated. Meaning, that's a military term to mean to be completely conquered. He says they're overcome. Look at what it says. The latter end is worse than the beginning. Listen to this. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness. Who is the way? Jesus. Who is righteousness? So they've known the way of righteousness. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow or the pig that was washed clean to her wallowing in the mud. So he says this is just like a person that gets cleansed and goes back to wallowing in it, living in it. Now listen to me. This is why I want to make this very clear, and I've done this over the years. Every Christian is going to sin. There's going to be an occasion you sin. I've seen the sweetest Christian ladies, men too, but just all of them, you would never think. All of a sudden they would lose it, cuss you out, and hit you with a frying pan. I've seen some of the strongest Christian men go through a time of depression and end up in a bar drunk. Okay? You understand what I'm saying? I've seen some people go through a divorce maybe or a death and their life crumbles for a moment. It's not about falling down. We all fall down sometimes. And sometimes there's some big things that come along that devastate us and we fall down. But there's a difference between falling down into something and living a lifestyle of it. And that's what God is talking about. He knows we're going to fall. I don't believe. I'm not one of those Pentecostals or perfection people that believe you're going to live a perfect life, and if you fall one time, you've lost your salvation. This is where they always want to go to the extreme. You know, the people that are once saved always say, they always want to go to the extreme. Well, they believe if you sin, you've lost it. No. I don't believe that. Why do I not believe it? Because that's not what the Bible teaches about it. It talks about being entangled in it, staying in it, being overcome by it. See, let's say this. Let's say a man's wife that he loved all, you know, 20, 30 years, he loved her with all of his heart, and she dies. And it destroys him for a time. And he sinks down into just depression and loneliness and despair, and he goes to a bar and gets drunk and you know, and everybody finds out. But you know what? He begins to deal with that. God begins to heal him. He asks for forgiveness. He gets his life back on track, and he begins to get strength and begins to handle what's happened, okay? But the same man, if he decides, you know what, I'm going back to drinking, and every day he's drinking every day. He's depending now on the liquor every morning and every night to soothe his pain. And then he goes from being somebody who fell down to being somebody living in it, entangled in it, overcome by it. And then he wakes up, and it's 6 months later, and he's shaking until he gets his whiskey and his coffee. Now he's in trouble. Now he's become a drunkard. He's not a person that fell down. Now he's full thing. Now, think about this. For it said before, it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness. A person who has not known Jesus, that hasn't been cleansed from the pollutions of the world, their eternal destiny is eternal damnation, eternal death, eternal separation from God. It is hell. I know that's not, preachers don't even talk about that anymore. There's only one way to be saved. It's not Muhammad, Buddha, Krishna, meditation, and finding some new age Christ within. Yeah, Mother Earth. I mean, we could go down the list. Mother Mary. There's one Savior, one way. And the only way. I tell people all the time, these people say, oh, it doesn't matter what religion you are, all religions lead to God. No, they don't. Do you think the God of creation, who made the human eye, would allow us to be confused and create 15 million different ways to find him that contradict each other? Or would he give one clear, simple way? And a book proven by history, archaeology, and fulfilled prophecy to back up, this is the way. See, I'm going to tell you right now, I don't care how bad things get. I don't care if they put me in jail. You know what's coming. I don't care if they put me in jail for saying there's only one way. You know, the United Nations hates that beast world government. Oh, you can't say that. Now, if you come up and say you're a Christian, but you believe all religions have truth and validity and goodness and righteousness, and you can find your own way, man, they'll love you. You'll be like, oh, you're my kind of Christian. Come on in here. You can join this New World Order. You can be a New World Order Christian. Oh, we got them. We got New World Order Christians, FEMA camp. Some of the FEMA camp directors are going to be pastors, y'all. They're going to be telling you, you're in here for your own good. It's okay for you to love Jesus, but you got to understand, Buddha's just as valid. Krishna's just as valid. Islam's just as valid. No, sorry. It's not. Now, again, in America, you're free. Worship what you want to worship. I would never say the state should come in and tell you how to worship, what to worship. But as a Christian, born-again Christian pastor, I can tell you there is one way. And this is what gets me in trouble. What got me in trouble in that conference in 2017, because I stood up in front of all them New Agers and freaks and all in between and told them, it's not Buddha, Krishna, Muhammad, none of this stuff. It's not your Christ consciousness. It's the Lord Jesus Christ of the Bible, one who died on the cross for your sin and rose from the dead. The God-man is the only way of righteousness. He's the only way your sins are forgiven. He's the only way you're made right with God. I don't care how many visions you've seen. I don't care how much you meditate and enter into, you know, open the third eye and everything else. I don't care. I don't care what you've seen. I don't care if you've seen, you know, diamond-studded purple elephants. I don't care. I've seen it. I've seen heaven. No, you haven't. Not if you're meditating like a Buddhist or a Hindu, you haven't. You've seen something, all right. You're seeing the spirit world, but you're seeing what they want you to see. You hear what I'm saying? Y'all don't mind me now. I only got a few minutes, so. I love what he says about these false teachers that teach this stuff, that you're free to do what you want no matter what. Verse 17 says, these are wells without water. Clouds they are, carried about with a tempest, to whom the midst of darkness is reserved forever. A well without water. You know what a well without water is? You're dying of thirst. And you see a well. And you're thinking, oh, this is what I need. And you get there and you fall down and you crawl up to it. And you let the bucket down in and you draw it back up and there's sand in it. The problem is too many people are going to find out that there's sand in the bucket on Judgment Day. The water, what does the Bible talk about? The water is the word. See, a true teacher, a true pastor, a true prophet, a true fivefold minister, when you draw in that well, there's water coming out, word coming out, truth coming out. Whew. Let's go to another one of my favorites. Another scary verse. I should say passage. Hebrews chapter 10. And I guess I ought to deal with something here in a second. I could actually teach on this subject for probably, you know, 6, 7, 8 hours and not even take a break. Because there's so much to it. No. I could do it, though. This is an easy topic because there's so much scripture about it. But let's go to Hebrews chapter 10. Now, the context of this chapter, again, he's speaking to believers, and particularly Hebrew or Jewish believers who have come to accept Jesus as the Messiah. And some of them were struggling because they were under pressure, great pressure, by their families, by their synagogues, by the Pharisees, and the Sadducees. They were under great pressure to go back and practice Judaism and to not believe in this Messiah, Jesus. And so many of them were going back. So Paul, I believe Paul writes this, and he writes this to them because they were falling away from the faith. They were departing from New Testament faith in Jesus, going back to old covenant practices and pretty much denying Jesus as the Messiah. And he said, don't do this. And he starts talking about, in the first part of the chapter, he's explaining to them how that they have access now into the Holy of Holies by the blood of Jesus, right? And he's talking to them as brethren. And he says this, we'll start reading verse 25. He says, them not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. So when he says ourselves, who do you think the apostle's talking to? Christians. Who's supposed to assemble together? Born again believers, the church, supposed to assemble. So not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. For if we, now if I say we, who am I talking about? Me and you, right? So the apostle's saying we, for if we, Christians, sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful, looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sorer or worse punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant, wherewith he was sanctified. Can I just say right here, one of the most important parts of this, it says, wherewith he was sanctified. He's talking about somebody that's been sanctified by the blood of Jesus. That means made holy, cleansed, set apart. Yet, they choose to sin willfully. And he says, think about this. People talk about the law was severe. He says, he that died under Moses' law, you know, died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment? Suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified. See, to me, this absolutely destroys the idea that people were that depart from the faith never were saved. But again, what do we have to do? Study the Bible and not listen to bumper sticker church sign. And unfortunately, seminary taught preachers for the most part. Seminaries were infiltrated a long time ago by the Jesuits, almost all of them. Now listen to what it says. It says here, what? Counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was unsanctified an unholy thing and hath done despite. The word despite there in the Greek means abuse. That's where the title of my book came from, Grace Abuse. They despite to the spirit of grace. They abuse the grace. How many of you know these preachers that talk about once saved, always saved, no matter how you live? Grace, brother. You don't understand grace. There's an abundance of grace. It's all grace. So you're telling me because of grace, I can do what I want to do and still be a Christian, still go to heaven when I die? Because if you tell me that, if you tell me I'm eternally secure no matter how I live, then what? You just told me that I can abuse grace. And notice it says the spirit of grace, capital S. Who might that be? See, what people don't understand words in the Bible. Grace means, everybody thinks grace means unmerited favor. How many of you have heard that over and over and over and over and over and over and over again? No, it doesn't. Grace actually means the power from the Holy Spirit, God's influence upon your heart for you to do what's right. That's why the Bible talks about in Titus chapter 2, grace teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. Grace is always pushing you toward righteousness and holiness and obedience, because it is the Holy Spirit, not the evil spirit. Holy Spirit, holiness. Grace means, and if you look it up in the Strong's Dictionary, it means that God's power to influence your heart to do what you're supposed to do. Okay? Mercy means undeserved kindness, forgiveness. Really, mercy is what we call unmerited favor. Yet how many, again, church sign, bumper sticker, religion. That's what we're going to call this, bumper sticker religion. But bumper sticker religion says, what? Grace is unmerited favor. No, it's not. No, it's not. Mercy is. Grace is God moving on you to do what's right and giving you the power to do it that you don't have on your own. But remember, what does it say? The Bible says we can do several things to the Holy Spirit. We can grieve the Holy Spirit. We can quench the Holy Spirit. We can resist the Holy Spirit. Blaspheme, exactly. Don't want to go there. Did you hear that? You can resist, quench, grieve. Don't do that. Where's he trying to lead you? Obedience, holiness, righteousness, not living in habitual sin. Not that you never will sin, that you just don't live in a lifestyle of that. All right? But this right here is devastating to that whole idea. Devastating. Now let me show you. Let's do this. Oh, I just gotta do this real quick. All right, go to John. Go to John 6. This is all in my book. Every bit of this is in the book Grace Abuse that I wrote in 1997. Where did I tell you to go? John 6, that's right. They always put up verse 1 because they don't know where I'm going. Yeah. We're going to drop down beyond verse 1. I'm getting warm in here. Whew. Hang on a second. All right. John 6. This is one of the verses that gets pulled out of context to believe this. To believe you're once saved, always saved, no matter how you live. So let's skip over to verse 43. We'll start reading from there. No, wait a minute. I'm trying to find. Oh, yeah, I'm sorry. Back up to verse 35. Jesus is talking about he's the bread of life. And we'll go back to verse 33, I guess. We're Freemasons. The moment I said verse 33, they went, I knew it. He was Illuminati. I had somebody the other day because I've been back with the Lord. I rededicated my life in 1987. Well, that's, you know, the summer of this year is 33 years, right? Oh, I've heard it all the time. He said he's been preaching for 33 years. He's Illuminati. I'm sorry, I can't skip the 33rd year, y'all. Can't do it. But this is the crazy truther world out there, all right? All right, so Jesus talking about being the bread of life, right? The bread of God came down, he said, for the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven, which giveth life unto the world. So he's speaking of himself. Then they said unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life, and he that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that you also have seen me and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Now, this is a verse, I heard it a zillion times from Baptist folk who are walking into the fraternity party with the beers in their hand, all right? I'm not joking you. I used to preach on college campuses on a regular basis. They'd have coolers, girls on their arms, drinking their beer, start talking to them. Well, Jesus said, he that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out, so I'm good. Oh, really? Here's where we get to. Let's ask this question. If we flip over, I'm going to hold your finger on that, John. And if you flip over to 8, John chapter 8, verse 31, well, actually verse 30, Jesus was speaking to a group of people here, and it says, as he spake these words, many believed on him. This word believe, pistis or pistuo, is the word in the Bible for saving faith. This is the Greek word. So it says, many believed on him. They believed he was the Messiah. And it says, then said Jesus to the Jews which believed on him. Or is he talking to unbelievers? No, he's talking to people who have just received saving faith in him as the Messiah. Jesus said to those Jews that believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. If you continue. See, let me just tell you this right now. I believe in eternal security. Conditional. If you continue. Meaning it's a walk. It's continuous. It's ongoing. Taking place in the present. Right? Now, if Jesus taught that right there to Jews that believe, if you continue, then would he contradict himself before? Is he contradicting himself here? See, again, this is where people have not understood the grammar. The verb tense. Let me give you the verb tense of this. And I love it because it spells it out. Where Jesus said here, he that cometh to me, verse 35, he that cometh to me shall never hunger. Talking about spiritually. He that cometh to me, the word cometh or come in your Bible there, C-O-M-E or C-O-M-E-T-H, is a present tense Greek verb. Everybody, what does that mean? Ongoing, continuous action taking place in the present. So he's saying those who are coming to me and continue to come to me, which is what he said in John 8, if you continue. See why you have to study? He said, he that continues to come to me, ongoing, continuously, presently, right now, I will in no wise cast out. And once you know that little tidbit of information about the grammar of Greek verb tenses, you understand there is no contradiction now. There is no once saved, always saved, no matter how you live. There is conditions. Listen, for the most part, let me just go ahead and finish this for you. This is a contract. This is a covenant. We're in a new covenant with God. Every covenant has conditions, or there's no point in having a covenant. You understand? Covenants can be kept or covenants can be broken. And it only takes one party to break a covenant. God's not going to break his side, but we can break our side if we choose to do it. When you got saved, you entered into a blood covenant with God Almighty through the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are conditions to that covenant of staying in that covenant and continuing to receive the promises and blessings of that contract. If you choose to violate this contract, it is null and void concerning you. This is called a testament. It is actually a will and testament. Don't tell me you can't break it. Don't tell me you can't choose. Well, nothing will take me out of God's hand. No, nothing by force. If you look those words up, nothing by force can take you out of God's hands if you want to stay there. But God himself doesn't hold you by force in his hand. He never will. Because that wouldn't be love. That would be captivity. And I'm just going to tell you right now, if you're not loving him and obeying him and wanting to be with him, why do you want to go to heaven? Now, what you are is a freeloader. You like the young people that want, like, they enjoy mom and daddy's refrigerator and air conditioning and roof over their head, but they want to live like hellions? Oh, no. No, you would do that in somebody else's house. We got some crazy parents out there, though, that allow this stuff to go on. Enablers, you know. Don't be an enabler. I love my children. But like I've said before, you're not doing drugs and fornicating and living evil in my house. You better start paying your own bills. I'm not facilitating your lifestyle of sin. And again, this is not meanness, y'all. This is just plain and simple. And so whenever you see, if you don't know the Greek verb tenses, you know, there's in John 3, it says he that commits sin is of the devil. Okay, if you don't understand the grammar of that, you think the moment you sin, we're all going to sin. The Bible also says in 1 John chapter 1, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And then it says if we commit a sin, we're of the devil. So I'm like, I remember reading that when I was first saved. I was like, oh, okay, I got something to learn here and figure something out because this don't make sense, right? So I studied myself because I know what? When you know God doesn't contradict himself, you're going to say, okay, God, there's something I don't understand. So teach me. And sure enough, I still have it on my shelf. Nathan E. Hand's Parsing of New Testament Greek Verbs. Because back in the day, we didn't have Blue Letter Bible app. So you actually had to look it up. And if you didn't read and speak Greek, you actually had to take a Strong's Concordance, look up the word you're looking up, match it to the word in the parsing guide, and the verse in the parsing guide, and then find out what kind of verb it was and look to the back of the book and find out what it is. That's how I used to have to study. It'd be books. I remember a Jewish friend of mine walked in my house one time, and my dinner table was just books. Books, concordances, dictionaries, Bibles. What are you doing? I always mess with them. I say, I'm just looking at how Jesus is the Messiah, how it proves the Bible proves it. I remember she sat down and started talking to him. She said, after a few minutes, she said, yeah, I wish you'd go talk to my rabbi. I said, yeah. I said, I don't need to talk to your rabbi. I got a rabbi. The rabbi. All right, folks, let me say this. I'm going to close right now. I could keep going. John 10 is the same thing. Jesus said what? My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Those words hear and follow, present tense Greek verbs. My sheep hear me continually, ongoing presently, my sheep. So you see, when you understand this, when you know the difference, yes, I may fall, and there is mercy and forgiveness if you fall and you get up and you say, Lord, forgive me. But if you're living in a lifestyle, adultery, fornication, witchcraft, drunkenness, pharmakeia, drugs, hatred, unforgiveness. And for those of you who don't know what fornication is, that's all sexual immorality outside of marriage between a man and a woman. It's actually the word porneo in Greek. Sound familiar? Covers everything. So God doesn't want us. He knows we sin sometimes. You know, sometimes we get hit, blindsided by something, and it devastates us and knocks us down. It's not about getting knocked down. I sound like Rocky's speech in what Rocky 6 now. Not how many times you get knocked down. It's how many times you get up and keep going, right? You're going to get knocked down. Just don't stay down. Don't stay down and wallow in it. Lord, help us. And see, listen, some of these people use these doctrines. I know pastors in the years that I've been doing this that would call me wondering why their life was falling apart. And I'd say, well, it's time to leave the honey on the side. It's time to get right with God. Well, God understands. David had an affair. He was okay. I mean, I've heard it all, folks. I'm like, oh, really? So you think you can live this way and God's fine with it? That's why your life's falling apart. That's why your wife's leaving you. That's why your kids hate you. You are really deceived to think you can be an adulterer, habitual, live in it, and still think you're going to heaven when you die. Adulterers will not see the kingdom of God. That's what the Bible says. Galatians 5. Fornicators, drunkards, liars. That's why politicians, most all of them are going to hell. You know, Vladimir Putin said that the politicians in the West, think about this. I just looked this up this morning. Politicians in the West are all controlled by, this is his words, Satanism and pedophilia. He said that if Trump didn't deal with it, he'd start naming names. Go ahead, Vladimir, do it. You know that the former KGB probably has all the skinny on the whole bunch of them up there in Washington, D.C. Take them down, Vladimir. That's why, listen, you want to know why the Obama administration and now the Biden administration is always pushed us toward war with Russia? Everybody thinks Putin's the bad guy. No. I'm going to tell you right now, Putin does not want a nuclear war with the United States. And Trump didn't want it. That's why they got along. They respected each other, and they didn't want to blow each other up. And Putin knew that Trump didn't want to go to war with him, but had, listen, even Susan Sarandon, you know, the actress, the liberal actress, I mean, she's as libtard as you can go, man. She is full libtard left, right? Said that if Hillary would have won, we would have been at war with Russia. She had enough sense to understand that the Democrats, the New World Order crowd, the Satanist pedophiles, want a war with Russia because they know he knows who they are and what they are. And they knew Trump. That's why they had to do anything it took to get Trump out of office. Because if Vladimir Putin and Trump worked together, and that's why they kept saying, collusion, oh, Trump's a traitor. No! Trump was trying, just like Reagan did with Gorbachev, to try to keep the peace. And somebody better wake up, because let me tell you, the Russians have been steadily advancing their technology with their missiles to the point we can't shoot them down anymore. The S-300s now are the S-400s. They're too fast. They've got one massive nuclear ballistic missile called Satan. You know why? Because it can end mankind. See, what you need to understand, the news recently, Tucker Carlson's like, why is Biden pushing us toward a war with Russia? He went through the whole thing, and he's going, they lied. The press, they lie about everything, but they lied about the Russians putting bounties on our soldiers' head in Afghanistan. We come out now and we find out it's all a lie. They all lied about it so they could say Trump wasn't doing anything about it, even though they made up the lie to make Putin look like a bad guy, because Putin just said he knows all of them are Satanists and pedophiles, and he was going to start naming names. So how do we, that's why you hear them all, oh, Putin is the devil. I mean, Putin is just, we got to get rid of him. He's terrible. I thank God Putin has been the president of Russia. Had there been another more radical former Soviet that really wanted to destroy the United States, it would have already happened. Why do you think they tried to assassinate Putin not too long ago? Putin spoke out specifically against the New World Order agenda. But let me tell you what they're doing. They're trying to provoke the bear. The bear really doesn't want to be involved in it, but they're going to provoke him until he moves. Remember, the New World Order has the feet of the bear? Well, your feet get you moving. But they're pushing him. You look at it. Biden, Obama, they did this. I told Nancy this morning, we're right back at the same point we were in 2014. And Biden hadn't been in there but just 2 months. And here we are about to go to war with Russia. Now, China's a different story. But Russia could be our ally like they were in World War II. Because we do agree on certain things. And, you know, it's real simple with Russia anyway. You respect them. I mean, if I was president, I would have done exactly what Trump did with Russia. Respect. They know, hey, you attack us, we're going to launch everything. So, you know, did we learn anything from war games? Nobody wins. If a full-scale nuclear war between the United States and Russia, nobody wins. So why even go down that road? Work out your problems, you know? But anyway. That's for another day. Let's stand. We got to get out of here. Thank you, Jesus. Let's go out on a happy note, since I brought everybody down with the threat of thermal nuclear war. Let's do the Kingdoms of This World, the one by. Listen, ultimately, let's just say this. One reason I love this song right here. Because it's all about Jesus is going to come back, y'all. Remember, he said that if he didn't cut the days short, no flesh should be saved. Meaning, he's going to come back before these evil people kill everybody. All right? That's the good news. I think the good news is Jesus. It's good news that Jesus is going to return. And it's good news that it's getting closer because these people are getting more evil. And I haven't even gone into, y'all don't even know the number of whistleblowers coming out about this vaccine. You don't know how many people are dying. It is unbelievable. And whistleblower, VP of Pfizer. I hope he keeps breathing air. You want to talk about a thug organization? Big Pharma's a thug. They will send somebody to kill you. But anyway, let's do this song and we'll be dismissed this morning. Lyndall, was it the first one we did? Yeah.
We declare that your throne will last forever, Lord. We declare that your throne will last forever, Lord. We lift you up, Jesus. Hear the mighty thunder, an army without number. Dancing on the kingdoms of this world. See the banner waving. Hear the name they're praising. He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So prepare the way for the ancient of days on a white horse. As it starts to rise, hear the people cry. Your throne will last forever, throughout the endless age. Every knee bows down, every tongue say loud. Your throne will last forever. His eyes are fire. The Lamb is now a lion. He's bringing justice in his nail-scarred hand. And you know he's bringing down high places. The humble sing his praises. The King has returned to rule the land. Hey, so prepare the way.
So prepare the way.
Hallelujah. Praise you, Lord. Your throne will last forever. We know you're returning, Lord Jesus. Help us be strong for you, bold for you. Lord, on fire for you until that day comes. Lord, we love you today. We thank you, Lord, for your word, for the truth that you didn't leave us alone in this world. You sent your Holy Spirit to live and dwell in your people, to be a teacher and a guide. And you left your word, God, so we would not be deceived. Lord, I thank you for that, and we praise you today, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Well, y'all know the rule. Hug some necks before you leave. Go ahead and praise the Lord. You can again. Ain't no rule against that. Thank you, Jesus. God bless you guys watching and listening. We'll see you next week.